Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Everyone there? All right, follow along as I read. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Boy, we talked about that a good bit last week. And then verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then the very familiar verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, remember that little statement there, if there be any praise, think on these things. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here this morning. Though it was somewhat trying to get here, we thank you for safety, and Lord, help us to learn from your word this morning. Though many that cannot make it this morning, it's still a serious matter to look at your word and understand it and to apply it to our lives, and so help us to understand the sobriety of that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, last week we started this series. We looked at only two of the 5 points that we want to see. We talked about praying with praise, or thinking with praise, rather, thinking. And that's why I said, remember that little phrase there at the end of verse 8, it says, and if there be any praise. Well, there can be praise. We need to think with praise. That helps us as we steward our thoughts to have praise as a large portion of what we're thinking about. And secondly, last week we looked at thinking with poise. And we took that thought from verse 5, let your moderation be known. We said the word moderation could be, we could use the word poise there, but those were our 2 points, so praise and poise. So that takes us to today's lesson, which I need to get out. Here it is. And we'll continue the other 3 points. We did say that we live in a stress-out society. Our minds, rather than being renewed, which they ought to be, rather than being renewed, they're flooded with anxiety and they're overwhelmed with care. Statistics reveal that 5 to 10% of American adults are suffering from symptoms of major depression, and 25% will suffer from it at least once in their lives. Depression is one of the most common conditions addressed by primary care physicians, and antidepressant medications are some of the most commonly prescribed drugs at a cost of $13.5 billion, with a B, billion dollars annually. It's big business. While some depression is truly rooted in physical causes, these statistics tell us one thing for sure, and that is we need help with coping with stress. And God, that's why God gives us this prescription here. We started looking at it last week. We'll continue today. So what does God's word tell us to do when these trials keep coming and it just seems like we can't win? How do we steward our thoughts when they attempt to control us? Well, last week we looked at the first two, as I mentioned already. And in fact, that's one of our first things here. As believers, we always have a reason to rejoice, and that reason is Jesus. That's what we saw last week. I wanted to repeat that statement because it's very good. Doesn't matter what's happening around us. You know, our world can be crashing down, but we can rejoice because we have a wonderful Savior, and He is the reason. So because our rejoicing is in the Lord, our circumstances don't determine our ability to rejoice, because it's not about the circumstances, it's about our Lord. And then, as I said, we talked about poise as well. Well, let's move on in the outline here. We've got to keep moving. So it's number one for today. It's actually number three overall, but today's lesson, this is the first thing. So we want to think with praise. We want to think with poise. Today we want to think with prayer. Think with prayer. Now, that poise that we talked about last week, that God wants us to have, it's not the result of stuffing our emotions away and pretending that life doesn't bother us. Neither is it a calm that we manifest through tight-lipped, clenched-jaw resolve. It's this. God doesn't ask us to ignore the cries of our overwrought, heavy-burdened souls. He just simply asks us to bring those burdens and stresses to Him. How about that? So yeah, we do cry out. We do cry out and say, boy, this is overwhelming. This is very stressful. This is too much. I feel overwhelmed. God understands that. He just says, look, you don't have to ignore the cries of that. Just bring it to me and leave it with me, and I will help you with that. And that's where we have to what we have to realize. So this thing about prayer, let's look at verse 6. We read the passage already, but let's go back now and look a little closer. So verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, okay, everything, what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so God's telling us here to think with prayer. Now in that verse, there are three different words in reference to prayer. I think you would have seen them there, but let's go through that quickly. First of all is the word prayer, the word prayer itself. It is the action of prayer. It's addressing God. So it's the action of prayer. The second word we see in regards to prayer is supplication. And that is the persistent yet urgent asking, seeking, and entreating of God. Okay, so it's very persistent, it's very urgent. And then the third word we see in relation to prayer is requests. And that's simply the petitions. It's the actual petitions that we offer to the Lord. So while these three terms here, prayer, supplication, request, doesn't give us the entire theology about prayer, we can go through the Bible and really learn a lot about prayer, but it does emphasize a specific need in our lives, and that is we need to take our requests, our burdens, our overwhelmingness, if that's a word, take all of that to the Lord and be specific and be consistent in prayer. Let's look at letter A here now. So this is interesting. As we pray, as we try to face all the thoughts that are coming toward us, keep in mind now, we're stewarding our thoughts. And as we're bombarded by society, as we're bombarded by media, as we're bombarded by the garbage that Satan tries to put into our minds, our duty is to steward and filter them, of course, through verse 8. We're going to see that here in a minute, but we're not to worry. And that's interesting. Again, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Some have said that we could say, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So God specifically commands us to be careful for nothing. The word careful is pretty much a self-defining word. If we just flip it around, we could say full of care. So God is saying, don't be full of care. Don't be full of cares. The word nothing, when it says be careful for nothing, the word nothing literally means not even one thing. Boy, it's a tough request. It's a tough thing to do, isn't it? To not even worry about a single thing. So be careful for nothing is a command forbidding even the smallest amount of worry. And I say, wow, it's hard not to worry. But this is what God's asking us to do, to bring our worries, bring our cares, Bring our anxiety, bring it to Him. But not even the smallest amount of worry. But the reality is, guess what? You and I, we worry. We still worry. It's hard. It's part of being human, I guess. But we must fight against that and try to get to the place where we bring it to the Lord first of all and not let it worry us. Anxiety takes our thoughts captive. I like this statement. Playing its faulty script over and over through our minds. You've had that happen, so have I. It starts like this. What if I try to go to church this morning and my car slides in the ditch? And we start this. Now that could be true, but we start this faulty narrative starts in our mind and it goes from there. What if I get sick? And you know, what if, you know, we start all these things and oftentimes it's our own imagination. Sometimes perhaps the devil puts it there, but it's this faulty script or narrative that just keeps playing in our minds, and we must be careful about that. When you really think about it, and this kind of shocked me here, when you really think about it, anxiety is a form of pride. Ooh, how's that? It stems from the erroneous conviction that we are responsible for the outcome of circumstances that in reality are quite beyond our control. And so when we think we can control everything, it really becomes a matter of pride and it does develop anxiety. If you believe that you can or should be able to work through every situation that enters your life, you will live with anxiety. The truth of the matter is that life is bigger than we are, and sometimes God allows overwhelming needs so that we will remember to put our trust in Him. Charlie Brown said, you know Charlie Brown, right? Yeah. He said, I worry about my worrying too much. And then he exclaimed, my anxieties have anxieties. Charlie Brown, he's good. You know, there were times that even King David, who was a man after God's own heart, right? Even he feared. And we won't turn there. I'll just read it for you. Psalm 56:3. Great verse. It's short, but so powerful. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's what David said. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And boy, that should be our prayer or our statement as well. We should just take it to the Lord, trust in Him. When those fears, when those trials, when those anxieties, when those all those thoughts, troublesome thoughts come into our minds, that's not a sinful thing. It's not sin to have a fearful thought. Sensing fears is an indication that you're human. Yeah, this is obvious. We will sense fears, but the sin comes when we don't purposely trust God through the fearful times. And so that's when we need to make sure we take it to the Lord. God gives us the cure for worry. Let your request be made known to God. That's the cure. We acknowledge that the situation is beyond our control, and so then we ask God for His help. And we do that without worry. Letter B. Not only should we request without worry, and that's a tall order, but it can be done. We just have to trust the Lord. But we request with thanksgiving. If we go back to verse 6, there's that little two words there. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And there's these two words, with thanksgiving. Okay, it's a gratitude. It's thankfulness. Put this down. Worry erodes your faith while gratitude strengthens it. Gratitude will strengthen your faith. This is why God told us to bring to Him every concern. And in that verse, He included the words with thanksgiving. You know, our needs change, our emotions will fluctuate, but Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews 13:8 tells us. Regardless of the gravity of your needs, learn to bring every request to God with confident giving of thanks in who He is. Who He is. We talked a little bit about that last week, about our view of who God really is and how that helps us in the matter of stewarding our thoughts. Hold your place there. We're not too far away. We can go to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This would be probably a familiar passage, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We see verse 17, of course, says, pray without ceasing, but let's look at verse 18. What's the first three words? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, you know, oftentimes we say, boy, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. Well, there's several things in the Bible that He reveals is His will for you. Obviously, this is one of them. To give thanks in everything. It is the will of God for you to do that. Wow. So that helps us there. All right, let's go on to number two here, which is really number four overall, but it's number two today. So think with prayer and then think with peace. Peace. Look at verse 9 with me. Those things, back at Philippians 4, that is, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then what? And the God of peace shall be with you. And so we see this peace. Earlier we read about peace that passes all understanding. And so we need to think with peace. Write this down. In the midst of chaos, here's what we usually think. We usually think our need is a change of circumstances. That's our first go-to thought. I've got to change this. I need a different job. I need a different whatever. I need a new car. I need to, or whatever. You know, if we change the circumstances, it'll all be better. That may be true, but that's not always how we should think. We need God's peace. In reality, we need God's peace in the midst of crazy circumstances. Letter A. There's a heavenly design. A heavenly design. In fact, we can see here that there are two types of peace. There's peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. Of course, peace with God, when does that happen? At salvation. It's established the moment you're saved. You've been reconciled to God, and you have peace with God. That happens right at salvation. But you know what? Anyone who rejects Christ, there's no peace. They can have no peace with God because they've rejected the only means of obtaining that peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so they'll never have that peace with God. Turn with me to Romans 5. Just back a few books here. Romans 5, we see this great verse. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Justified means, it's a kind of a play on words we could use. It's justified, never sinned. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is. God removes it. We're justified by faith. Then what happens? We have peace with God. Peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this peace with God takes place at the moment of salvation. However, the peace of God is available as we keep our minds fixed on God. I wasn't sure if we'd have time to turn here, but I want to turn because this is an amazing, powerful verse, Isaiah 26. So let's go there quickly. Isaiah 26. I love this verse. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And then it qualifies who that person is. Who is he keeping in perfect peace? Well, it's those whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee. Because, why is that? Because he trusteth in thee. Boy, isn't it a great verse? When we place our complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, but over circumstances. Lord, this is beyond my control, but I'm trusting you to work it all out. And while you're working it out, help me to have peace. Help me to steward my thoughts so that I can have peace. I'm not going to worry. I'm going to let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, come to me. I'm going to filter everything through Philippians 4:8. We'll come to that here in a second. But that's what I'm going to do. And as I keep my mind focused on you, then I can experience this peace of God. The peace of God. This is a good statement here. We often stagger through our crises. Without the peace of God, simply because we don't pause and search for it in God's Word. God's peace is only a promise away. There's plenty of promises in our passage today. We see it. There we see it back in Isaiah 26, and there's many others that God promises His peace. If we just look to Him, if we look to the Word of God and find it, there's no point in staggering. Staggering and like we're beat up and we've got so much help that the Lord has for us. So it's a heavenly design. That's the way God's designed it. But it's also a helpful design. It's a helpful design. With unrelenting determination, Satan aims for our minds with an arsenal of powerful weapons. What are they? Doubt, despair, frustration, fear, confusion, overwhelmed thinking, worry, desperation, anger. Should I go on? There's still so many things that Satan's arsenal just, he points it at us and he unleashes it on us. He uses them all and even more. But we have a defense. And that's verse 7 in our text today. Chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, that's what we're talking about, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The words there, shall keep, are from a military term which means shall mount guard. It shall create a guard for your mind against all this rubbish that's being thrown at you by Satan and his arsenal. This peace, in addition to having a calming effect, God's peace is an active release of God's power to guard our minds from Satan's onslaught. And so it's so imperative that we access this peace that God has for us, that we put all these things into play. We're thinking with praise. We're thinking with poise, the moderation thing we talked about last week. We're thinking with... what was number one today? What's number one on your sheet? Oh, prayer. We're thinking with prayer. And now we're thinking with peace. We have this peace. So God's giving us. You see how God's giving us all these things to help us steward our thoughts. And it can be done. It troubles me when I see people who are so anxious about so many things. It doesn't have to be that way. God can give us peace. In fact, you're right there in Colossians, your next book. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians, another great verse. Colossians 3, verse 15. We're going to talk about the peace of God again. See, here it says, let the peace of God, watch this, rule in your hearts. And then, of course, it ends by saying, be thankful. So, we need to let this peace of God rule in our hearts. This is a weapon. The peace of God can be a weapon against Satan. And this weapon is released as we make the decision to obey God's directive to let His peace rule in our hearts. And so we must give God's peace liberty to rule in our thinking. And as we turn our worries and our troubles and so forth to the Lord in prayer, we're talking about thinking in prayer. We turn it to the Lord in prayer, then the natural outcome is that His peace will protect our minds, and that's what we need. We cannot be victorious in mental combat with Satan on our own. We need the peace of God to mount guard over our minds. So very important. Let's move on to number three here. So think with prayer. We saw three words regarding prayer there in our passage. We talked about think with peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And then now think with purity. This is the final part. The final prescription for stewarding our thoughts is to, listen, rebuild our thinking process. Once our minds are refreshed and renewed through the Scriptures, then the only way to remain protective from the continual assault of anxiety and stress and to remain on the victorious side is to think properly going forward. Okay, so we've refreshed, we've renewed, we've seemed to have victory. Now going forward, we have to rebuild our thinking process and not let those old patterns come back. So let's look at this, the description of pure thoughts. We need to define that first. Now, you've probably heard preaching as well as I have on verse number 8. It's a very familiar verse. Many Christians have memorized it. It's a fantastic verse. And it is the prescription for rebuilding or for helping us control our thoughts. Let me give you this here first and we'll look at it. While we may not be able to control some of the external pressures or stresses in our lives, and that's so true, there's things that are beyond our control, but watch this next part. We can choose what thoughts we allow to take hold of our minds. So we do have a choice in that. Now let's look at verse 8 again. I don't know that I say this in the lesson here, but I often, I do say it here, and I'll just wait till then. No, I'll say it now. Verse 8 can be a filter for, okay, so you're watching TV, you're listening to someone talk, you're reading a book, whatever the input is, you need to filter it through verse 8. And it's funny, I was talking to Deborah yesterday about somehow we got on the furnace filters. And when we lived in Indiana, I worked for a man who was an investor. He bought properties and rehabbed them and then would rent them out. And I was the property manager, so I had one of the ladies, one of the tenants call and say, my furnace isn't working properly, or it's cold in here. So Wayne, my boss, said, can you go over and check out, see what's going on? So I go over there. Well, first of all, I walk in, and it feels like 90 degrees in there. So the lady's got it cranked, really, it's like all the way. I was like, you're cold? She goes, oh, it's freezing. I'm thinking, man, it's hot in here. But so I go look at the furnace, look at the thermostat. I'm checking things out. I pull the furnace filter out, and I can't even describe. That thing was clogged to the max. I'm surprised there was any heat. That thing was bad. And I said, well, here's your problem. So we got a new filter and replaced it. But I said, you really don't need to have it on 90 in here. That's a little bit extreme. And she had a blanket on, and she's on the couch, like, oh, man, something's wrong here. But that filter, I'm thinking of that furnace filter. We need a filter for our brains. And Philippians 4:8 is that filter. Let's read it. Finally, brethren, what sort of things are what? True. What's the next word? Honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. Those are the things that we ought to allow in our minds. So let's define those here quickly. True is loving the truth, speaking the truth. We should love the truth. We should speak the truth. We should hear truth. Don't let people fill your mind with lies, even though the media does it all the time. The television's full of lies, so so we got to let the true things come in. How about honest? Honest means to be venerated for character. It means being honorable. Okay, that's That's, we want to be that kind of person, but that's the kind of stuff we need to let into our minds. Let it be honest. How about just? Well, that means righteous, upright, approved of God. What you're taking in, would God approve of it? Is it just? And we need to think of these things. What else? Pure means free from carnality. It means chaste, clean, and modest. That's pure. What else? Lovely means acceptable. It's pleasing. Hey, is it pleasing to God? Is God pleased that you're allowing this into your mind? It's winsome. It's amiable. And how about of a good report? Or of good report? That's highly regarded or well thought of. So if we said that person is of good report, we could say they're highly regarded, they're well thought of. So these six things then become the filter for our thinking. Biblical thinking is the blank. Oh, I missed a blank. It is the outflow. Biblical thinking is the outflow of a mind stayed or focused on these six parameters here that we just looked at. Amen. Hope I don't have any more of those blanks. Let's see. Oh, good. So then letter B. How do we develop? We're going to talk now about the development of pure thoughts. We've got just enough time here, I think. Because this is really the question. Okay, I understand I should do that. I understand what pure thoughts are, but how do I develop them? That's what we need to look at here quickly. Well, the key to developing pure patterns of thought is found in one simple word. God tells it to us here. Think. Think. If our minds are to be filled with pure thoughts, it will be through a deliberate choice. That's why God said think. To think requires concentration of focus. It requires meditation. It requires consideration. So we are to switch the stressful thinking that we've allowed to flood our minds, switch it into biblical thinking that will shape our thoughts according to God's will. Turn back a few books here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. This is another very familiar passage, but it would be good to look at it here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, watch now, and bringing into captivity every thought. Oftentimes, we let the thoughts take our minds captive. We're supposed to take captive those thoughts and cast them down. And so we get it backwards there. We need to be the ones controlling it. So too often we get that all turned around, but the prescription for peace requires that we turn the tables and we're the ones taking captive. We do it by sifting them through the filter of verse 8 that we just looked at a moment ago. A commitment to think biblically will require some tough decisions. We must be willing to do what it takes to guard our minds. All right, I think we're up to the conclusion. Mental discipline doesn't come easy, but it does simplify our lives. If you can capture those thoughts that trouble you, and you capture them, you cast them down, you flip from stressful thinking to biblical thinking, it's going to simplify your life. You're going to remove the anxiety. You're going to remove the stress. This is God's prescription for us how to steward our thoughts. Next, when we bring negative, untrue thoughts into captivity and turn our focus towards that which is virtuous and praiseworthy, we experience the incomparable freedom of a renewed mind. Wow, suddenly my mind is renewed. Suddenly my mind is refreshed. I don't feel burdened down by anxiety and stress and all this stuff because we've done what God's told us here in chapter 4. Not just verse 8, all the other surrounding verses, but certainly including verse 8 as our filter. Is there another blank on your sheet? Okay. To continually steward our thoughts requires us to move beyond knowing truths to applying and living them. And that's a great statement to lead us into the morning preaching, because we're going to talk about that exact thing. The difference, we got to move beyond knowing truths to applying them and living them. All righty, let's take a break.